All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of verses to you. I've got about an hour and 35, 40 minutes worth of sermon here. I was thinking here a moment ago, I probably just ought to summarize what I have put on paper, because I'm not kidding you, there's a lot here, and I don't want to overwhelm you. But let's begin reading, please, in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. And verse 18 reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Now, we would not say this wise today. We would say was like this. It was on this way. This is how it happened. "When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." Now, folks, let me stop right there and just let it be said right from the beginning that I believe with every fiber of my being that this book that I hold in my hands is the inspired, infallible word of the living God. And therefore, when it says something was this way, and then it tells you that way, that's the way it was. I don't argue about it. I don't fret about it. I don't sit and speculate and read what those who do not believe the Word of God say they think it means. I just take it for face value that it means what God says, and therefore, I believe it. All right? You've seen a little bumper sticker that says, "God said it, I believe it," and that settles it. Well, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. All right? Yes. You say, you're always so dogmatic. Yep, I know. I know. It's a shame, isn't it? Look at verse 19, please. Well, we didn't get finished with 18, did we? All right, "Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. She was found with child." What's the next word phrase? What? "Of the Holy Ghost." There you go. Verse 19. "Then Joseph," what's the next two words? "Her husband." Not her fiance. All right? Not her betrothed. No. Her husband. So they were married. They were married. Now I'll explain that to you in just a little bit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he can, let me stop right there. Was minded to divorce her privately. That's what crossed his mind, because she was with child and he knew that he was not the father of that child. You with me? All right, so he thought, well, I guess I'm going to have to divorce her because she's been unfaithful. And he did not know he was minded. Now, all right, didn't mean, it just means he was thinking about it. All right, verse 20 says, but while he, what's the next word? Thought, there it is. So he was thinking, okay? Didn't mean he was going to do it, but he was thinking about it. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. thy wife. All right, so he is her husband, and she is his wife. All right, has the Holy Spirit driven that into your mind and heart yet? Well, that's why it's repeated, is so you and I won't question it. God knows what he's saying. He knows what he's talking about. All right. So let's see. In a dream, take unto thee Mary thy wife. Last phrase. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, and this is key now, this is important. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Here's the prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. So 714 years earlier, okay? Everybody got that? 714 years earlier, Isaiah prophesied, and that prophecy was given to him by the Lord. And that prophecy was this, that there would come a day when a virgin would have a child. All right, now we're all adults here, and we know that virgins just don't have babies, right? I mean, if your daughter came home and told you she was with child, but she said, but now, wait a minute, before you blow your stack, let me just tell you, I have not been with a boy, with a man. I have not. All right, you would look at her very skeptical, wouldn't you? Huh? Sure you would. I would too. Oh, by the way, Joseph looked at Mary that way. And so when the Holy Spirit came, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and spoke to his heart, and told him that this was the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made by Isaiah, even named the prophecy. You get that? Even repeated the prophecy. I think that's amazing. Well, it evidently did what it was intended to do. And it calmed Joseph down, and Joseph was a model husband and a model father from that day forward. We don't see any problems. We don't see him going to therapy. All right, we don't see him taking meds. Now he believed God. He just believed God. Boy, I wish we'd do that today. But we got to sit around and question everything, don't we? Like we're smarter than God. When in reality, we're not even close. Not even close. Just believe what the book says. All right, so here's the prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Did you hear what the choir sung a little while ago? God with us. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. I pray you'll give us understanding of the explanation that I intend to give this morning. And Father, bless it if there is even one person here today who is not 100% sure they're saved and on their way to heaven. I pray that you'll speak to that heart And Father, for all of the rest of us who do know for sure, I pray that what is said will strengthen our faith in a great way this morning, realizing that the Word of God is true, it's faithful, that it is as the God who gave it, it is true and faithful. So, Father, bless your word now to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look at verse 18, if you will. The Bible says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. And then Matthew begins to explain to us the miraculous way in which our Lord came into this world. Now, folks, I submit to you that it had to be a miraculous way. There is no other way for God the Father to get his Son here without the miraculous. When it was questioned by Mary, and when it was questioned by Joseph, the same answer, the same response was given: with God, nothing is impossible. God knows what he's doing, folks. And the only way that God could get our Redeemer here was the way he did it, miraculously. All right, now Matthew delicately deals with the subject of the virgin birth of our Savior. And while there are many people today who do not believe what God says in verse 18, even though it is as clear as it can be, skeptics and doubters, naysayers, deny verse 18 is true. They just cannot understand that God can do the impossible. But that's exactly what God did. And so Matthew deals with the virgin birth very carefully, very delicately. But these people that simply refuse to believe the Bible's explanation of how a holy God brought his sinless Savior into this world so that our Savior could come into the world without sin and then live a sinless life so he could then go to the cross of Calvary and take our sin debt upon him so he could pay our sin debt in full. That's what our God did. That's what the God of the Bible did. Even though the Bible says on four different occasions, once in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, and then three times in the New Testament, the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Exactly right. So it takes faith. Now, how many of you remember when 2,000 years ago when the Lord appeared to Joseph and announced the birth of himself? How many of you remember? Were you there? No, you weren't there. John, you weren't even there. You were born shortly after that, but you... No, we weren't there. So, how do we believe that? By faith. We read it in the book, and we believe it by faith. All right, so that is that virgin birth. That's a stumbling block to so many people and has been since Christ came. It's just a stumbling block, but it need not be. You say, well, I just can't believe that. Well, then take it by faith. All right? Just take it by faith. Listen, the Bible says that God cannot lie. He cannot lie. It is not in his nature to lie. And so if God says that Christ came into the world born of a virgin, that's exactly what God means. Why did he do that? So Jesus would not have the same sin nature that you and I received through our birth. Mom, dad, sinners. They come together, a child is born, that child is a sinner. But God had to get a sinless substitute to pay the debt we owe God. And that is why when God sent himself in the form of his son, he came into the world virgin born so he would not inherit the sin nature. Now that is so vital. And listen, folks, it's a fundamental. You cannot take it or leave it. You cannot take it or leave it. If you ever have somebody get into a debate with you over the virgin birth, and then they look you squarely in the face and say, I don't believe in the virgin birth, then you want to make a little beeline around and get off the subject and go to the gospel, because that person has just told you they're not saved. They've just told you they're not saved. You cannot deny the virgin birth. You just simply cannot. Now, I've used this illustration before. My car is out that way, on the other side of the buildings over there. All right. Now, I have. Heated seats. Oh, they're not. How many of you have heated seats? Isn't that awesome? Oh, it is. That's awesome. Man, a cold morning, get on there and hit that thing. Woo! Yeah. Remember the days when you got in your car? Karen had a Volkswagen Beetle when we first got married. Oh, yeah. You were frozen by the time you got wherever you were going. Now, if you were in the back seat, plenty of heat back there. I mean, it was like a flamethrower coming out from underneath the seats back there, but you can't drive in the back seat. But that thing has heated seats. That car also has, you ready for this? Air-conditioned seats. Yeah, heated and air. Just push whatever button you wanted to do, and cool air comes out. All up the back. Oh, it's so nice. But wait a minute. You stay out of this. Wait a minute. The heated and air-conditioned seats, they're not fundamental to that car. If the air conditioning and the heater goes out, the car will still run. You got that? The car will still run. It has those little intermittent wipers. Your car has that. How many of you's car has that? Raise your hand. Sure. You just put the little button there, and when it rains, it automatically kicks on. Pretty sweet, huh? With that Volkswagen, we used to have a rag, and you stick your arm out, and you wipe the window about every 10 seconds. Yeah, you remember that. I mean, the intermittent wipers are not a fundamental. The car will run if somebody, if the wipers short out and don't work. The car will still run. But wait a minute, spark plugs are a fundamental. The battery is a fundamental. Gasoline is a fundamental. If you don't have gasoline in the car, it's not going to run. You got to have tires on the car. It won't run if you don't have tires. There are some things that are fundamentals. It has, mine has an automatic dimmer switch. You know, dimmer thing. You push something. I don't know what you, I don't remember. But you push something and this little light comes over there. It shows high beams and low beams. And when you come up on a car, it'll automatically go down to low beam. And then as soon as you pass that car, it goes back up to high beams again. Karen's car has that. That's nice. That's a great feature. Remember when it used to be on the floor? When they put it up on the dash, I said, ma'am, that's not as good as on the floor. Took me forever to figure out. I'm kicking the bottom of the floor, you know, trying to get the beams to come on. But if that thing doesn't work, cars still run. But if you don't have a battery in it, you're not going anywhere. You just might as well have a glorified skateboard. You know, a heavy skateboard. Because that's all you got to have the fundamentals in that car. And folks, that's the way it is with the virgin birth. It is not something you can take or leave. Amen. All right, now, go back, please, for just a moment. Let me show you two things here real quickly. First of all, I want us to consider the hope of our Lord's coming. Go back to Isaiah chapter 7 for just a minute, where this prophecy was taken from. Isaiah chapter 7. All right, in verse 14, here's what the Bible says. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, can't you imagine that when the Holy Spirit told Isaiah to write, behold, a virgin shall conceive? Don't you think that Isaiah may have stopped and looked up and said, Lord, don't you mean a girl? Don't you mean a young girl? Because you see, Isaiah wasn't a dummy either. And Isaiah knew that virgin girls don't have babies. Y'all understand that? But the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, said, leave it alone. You write what I tell you to write. And so he did. And folks, it's as simple as it can be. This prophecy, 714 years before the Lord Jesus was born. All right, now, go back one chapter to the sixth chapter. And what do we learn here? Well, in verse 1, look at it. You're familiar with it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Wow. Here's the point, folks. During this time, during this period, Isaiah saw, noticed that Israel's king was dead. He died, and Israel is now grieving. But here's what God showed him. Here's what God came along in a period of no hope, in a period of despair. Listen to me now, we're almost there. In a period of despair, at a time when the nation has a broken heart, at a time when the people are looking for an answer and looking for some kind of hope, Isaiah sees God. You see, Israel's king may be dead, but Israel's God is alive and well. And let me tell you something, folks. You look at this old world we live in today and you probably shake your head and go, oh my goodness, our world is gone. Our world is gone. Where's the hope? I'll tell you where the hope is. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, same as it was with Isaiah. We need hope. And our hope is not in government. And our hope is not in man. Our hope is not in people. No, sir. Our hope is in the Lord. And so Israel is in despair. And Isaiah stands up and says, man, in the midst of all this terrible, terrible world, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. The seraphims were calling back and forth to one another and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. So what happens? Well, if you flip the page to the next chapter, to the seventh chapter, what you're going to read here is God, or Isaiah tells the Lord, or the Lord tells Isaiah, and Isaiah tells the new king. His name was Ahaz, and he tells him in chapter 7 and verse 1, and it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, yeah, that's a long E, isn't it? Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel. So you got the kingdom divided here, unless we get confused on that. Here it is. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, remember? And then Judah and Benjamin, the southern two tribes, okay? And so you've got Rezin, who is the king of Syria, and then you got Pekah, who was the king of Israel, and they have joined together. So we got another period of despair here, don't we? And so they joined together, and what are they doing? They're coming up toward Jerusalem to war against it. And so Isaiah shows up, and Isaiah comes to him and says, ask the Lord for a sign. Ask God to help you. Ask God for a sign that he's going to help you. Well, Ahaz, he was not like his grandfather, for sure. And he said, no, I'm going to get somebody, some other king. I'm going to get some other nation to join forces with me, and I'm going to get their help. And Isaiah said, no, you don't need their help. You need the Lord's help. Ask him. But boy, he wouldn't do it. Amen. And so what did the Lord do? Well, the Lord's, here's what happened. Look at verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. That's cowardly speak, for I don't trust God. All right, that's just plain and simple what it is. But But will ye weary my God also? Is it a small thing? All right. Is it a small thing? Isaiah's arguing with him. And here's what he says. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. If you don't want to ask God for a sign, God's going to give you one whether you like it or not. And here it is. Behold, a virgin shall be with child. A virgin. So that, folks, is the hope that Isaiah gave to a world in despair. Now, what is the realization of that? That's the second point. I'm not going to go into it in detail, but go back now to Matthew 1, and let's look at the realization. Consider the realization. All right, we thought about the hope. The hope, boy, the world constantly needs hope. How many of you know the Lord is your personal Savior? Say amen. All right, listen, that's your hope. That is your hope. You say, man, this world, I know, but you're saved. You have hope. This world is not all there is for you. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. So we have hope. We have hope. All right, but now let's consider the realization. Here's what happened, folks. All right, look again at verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. Now, what did he declare? What did he say was the hope? The hope was a virgin was going to have a child. Well, 714 years later, here she is. And she is having a child. This is the realization of it, folks. Let me tell you something. When God makes a promise, God fulfills his promise. If Jesus did not come, you and I would still be lost in our sins. We would still be lost in our trespasses and in our sins. Matthew 1, 19 and 20. Isaiah gave us the hope of his coming. But now, here in Matthew 1, 19 and 20, we see the realization of Isaiah's prophecy as it was given in Isaiah 7, 14. You see, the angel of the Lord told Joseph a couple of key important things that were primary to the realization of Isaiah's prophecy. First, we see Joseph's dilemma with his wife, Mary. His dilemma. You see, this espousal thing was a typically Jewish thing. And many times, now this was before you had the denominations and all that. All you had were synagogues and so normally what happened was marriage had not been taken over by the government. All right. Marriage had not been taken over by the government. The government saw an opportunity to make more money. So they took over licensing marriages. Okay, so, just the same way with highways and tollways and all the rest of that business, all right? They tax us through the eyeballs and then charge you to go across a road. I just don't get that. But I digress. So, here's the realization. Joseph has a problem, doesn't he? And so the Lord shows up and tells him, hey, Joseph, you remember Isaiah 7:14? Well, every good Jew knows Isaiah 7:14. You remember Isaiah 7:14? Yeah. Well, this is it. We're here. And Joseph has the proverbial light turned on for him, doesn't he? Wow. Could you imagine? You see, these espousal things, they were they didn't have the magistrate's office or the judge's office, and you go down and get a license and get married before a judge. No, marriages were mostly arranged. Parents arranged the marriage. That could be troublesome, couldn't it? Think about it. I mean, that could be bad. Or it could be good. But it could be bad. And so the two families would come together. They would pronounce they would make the agreement, and then they would pronounce their child to be married, and then they went into what was called an espousal period. And in that espousal period, the man would go back to his parents' property and house and would build on to their house. And that was when that was done, then he would come and get his bride and take her to the new house, and then they would live together as husband and wife. But until that espousal period was over, they were not to be as husband and wife in a biblical sense. All right, you follow me? And so they're in this espousal period, and these marriages were not consummated until the groom built a place for them to live. And they made a big to-do out of that. It got to be an exciting game that was played in the preparation of the house. That's what the parable of the 10 virgins is all about in Matthew 25. All right? And so he would come and with his party, and they would capture the bride and carry her back to the home, and then a big celebration, a big party would be had, and then the marriage was a done deal. It was a final done deal. They're married. They're husband and wife. And life goes on. Now, in verse 21, he has another issue. The Holy Spirit, the Lord himself, gives his own name. The angel of the Lord said, and his name shall be called Jesus. What's that mean? Well, it's a Hebrew equivalent to Joshua. Joshua means the Lord is salvation. And folks, putting it all together, standing here this morning and looking back over the centuries, we see the hope in Emmanuel, God with us. We see our hope. Our hope today is Jesus, God with us, Emmanuel. That is our hope. The Savior of mankind, born of a virgin, and comes to us as the God-man, as God in the flesh. And God in the flesh went to Calvary and gave his life to pay our sin debt. But that is not all. That's not the end. No, they took him from the cross, buried him in a borrowed tomb, rolled the stone in front of it, and then on the third day, he came out of that grave, alive and well, and then ascended back to the Father to take a seat at the Father's right hand, where he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. But wait a minute, it's not done yet. Do you remember chapter 9 of Isaiah? Chapter 9? And in chapter 9, Isaiah said that this this Emmanuel, this one that would come from the Virgin, this one who would be God in the flesh, God yet man, that he said, for unto us a child is born. That's the virgin birth. Then he says, comma, and to us a son is given. That's the cross. He was given. For God so loved the world that he gave. So he gave, God gave us his son, the Lord Jesus. No man takes my life, Jesus said. I lay it down. But if I lay it down, I'm going to take it up again. And lo and behold, that's exactly what he did. So there on the cross, a son is given. But wait a minute, it's not done yet, is it? Go back and read Isaiah 9, 6, and 7 when you get a chance. And here's what Isaiah went on. It says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. You see, man has done nothing but mess things up. But the Lord Jesus is going to come, sit down on the throne of David, rule and reign for 1,000 years. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. But doesn't end there, does it? And his name shall be called what? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. All the world's looking for peace. Forget it. It's not going to happen until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes peace. Oh my, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. So God tells us that the land of Israel is the land of Emmanuel, God with us. And what is revealed about Emmanuel in the 9th chapter shows us that he is still in complete control of everything. Complete control. God Almighty is not yet finished with us and finished with this world. So folks, get a smile on your face. I know it's raining outside. All right. But you live in Maryland, so get used to it. I know it's raining outside. I know your heart's broken. I know you got this sickness and that sickness. We all do. I know that your knees hurt and your ankles hurt and your hips hurt. We all do. We all do. But wait a minute. You got hope. Man, I'm so glad this world is not all there is. God has promised us Emmanuel. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Who in here will say, Pastor, I'm saved, I know it, there's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I'm going to heaven, I know I'm saved. Would you lift your hand and hold it up and testify that you know Christ as your Savior? You say, Preacher, I know that I'm saved, no doubt, no doubt, no doubt, I know that I'm saved. I know it. Amen. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. Thank you. God bless. God bless you. Thank the Lord for that. That looked like everybody. So your hope is realized, isn't it? Huh? Your hope is realized. I could have missed someone, so let me ask this. Is there anybody here that will say, Pastor, I'm not 100% sure, but I'm concerned about my eternal soul. Pastor, please pray for me. I need the Lord. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray and ask God to help you? I won't embarrass you. Nobody will know who you are, just you, me, and God. But I will pray for you. I promise you that. Anybody? All right. Father, you know our hearts. And I pray that you will bless what's been said here today. Give us understanding of what a wonderful Savior we have. This whole prophecy had to be from you. Because there's no way that this could have just happened. No, it was your plan for our redemption. And Father, thank you for that. We don't deserve any of it. But Father, in your grace and goodness, and because you love us so, you sent your Son into this world, a sinless Savior. And we rejoice in that. Thank you for it. So bless now as we give an invitation. May the Holy Spirit draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.